following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
How many people have watched at least one night of the Olympics? Excellent. Like, is there anybody that has not watched? Like, no, don't raise your hand. That's fine. But for, like, once every 4 years, we're concerned about, like, swimming and gymnastics, which is awesome. And so I think probably the greatest Olympic memory that I have, I didn't see it live, I was one at the time, but the greatest Olympic memory that I can recall is so much bigger than what actually happened. And we're going to talk about that in just a second. And some of you guys remember, do you believe in miracles? But will you watch this clip?
You've got 10 seconds. The countdown going on right now. Morrow, up to Schultz.
How many people remember watching that live? Wow. Wow. How many people were not born yet? Yeah. All right. All right. This was a hockey game against the professionals from Russia and the amateurs from the United States. And apparently there was a Cold War or something going on around this time. And so there was some tensions between the two countries. And we see that we took our college players, and it was people like from University of Minnesota or people from North Dakota, people that talked like that. If you talk like that, generally you're a better hockey player. And so the coach brought these guys in, and we're going to go up against the professionals of Russia. And the very first practice, one of our players pops another player in the nose because they competed against each other so much, they didn't care for each other. And so this coach thought to himself, how in the world am I going to take on this team of professionals with a group of people who don't even get along right now? And so we see that we won this. We went on to win the Olympic gold. In fact, we scrimmaged Russia 2 weeks before that event, and we lost 10-3. And so they've done documentaries. They've done movies about this this greatest team. Do you believe in miracles? And at one point, the coach comes in and says, guys, listen, the name on the front of your jersey is way more important than the name on the back of your jersey. And I want to say today as Christians, if you're a Christian, whatever your name is, you attend Genoa Church is on the back. That is secondary when it comes to what's on the front. And what's on the front is being a Christ follower. That is more important than any church you go to. That is more important than what your name is. It is so important to know that you are on a team called Team Jesus. We'll call it Team Jesus, being a Christian. And that is the most important thing in your life. And so as we look at today, we're going to look at scripture of one of the greatest acts of teamwork we ever see. And that's in Genesis chapter 11. So if you go ahead and turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11, I'm going to give you a spoiler alert. It's not a good act of teamwork. But if we take the first 11 chapters of Scripture, and we look at creation, we look at the flood, which I really should have been preaching on the flood today. That would have been more advantageous for me to preach today, but God had something else in mind. And then you move in through some generations and some growth in the Tower of Babel. And as soon as this ends, we get into Abraham. So these first 11 chapters really shape how we view the rest of Scripture, and not only how we view the rest of Scripture, but how we view our lives. So this really becomes the foundation for Christianity. Because if you look at these three stories and you say, those are good stories, I'm going to tell my children and my grandchildren, and we don't really believe them to be fully true, but they're nice, like, things that we can learn, how to treat other people, and that God is up there. And if you view that, guess how you're going to view the rest of Scripture? Well, the rest of Scripture is great stories, and we learn some common things that we should treat other people good. And then we live our lives, well, we'll just kind of feel, we'll be good people out there, and we'll make sure everyone feels good. But if we go back to these 11 chapters that start out the Bible, and we really do believe in creation, and we believe that God created, that's going to shape a lot of our lives. If we look about at the flood and God's promise to us, we look at the Tower of Babel and some of these things that he's done, if we lay that foundation as actual facts, events that happened in human history, it's going to shape the rest of the 1,178 or so chapters we see in the rest of the Bible, because now we'll believe those things as truth. We'll believe those things as actual events that did happen, events that will happen in the future, and that's the way we should look at Scripture. Because when we take that, we view all the chapters of Scripture together, it should shape how we live the rest of our lives. And so we see in the foundations here, starting in chapter 11, verse 1. This is the time between Noah and Abraham. Noah just kind of finished his whole deal, and generations of populations were growing. We had some people on there. I'm not exactly sure how many people, but there was quite a few. So 11:1, here we go. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. There was unity in the human race. There was unity in our language. There was unity in our habitation. You didn't have groups of people saying, we need to do this, and other groups saying, no, we need to do this, or this matters, or that matters. Everybody was in agreement with one another. What a great place to live in. Can you imagine if you came here to vote, and Genoa Church is a voting precinct for the local area, and you came here and every single issue was either passed or denied by 100%. Every person that was voted into office was 100%. We all agreed on everything. We never fought here in the church, and we liked everything the pastor had to say, whether it felt good or not. We all were in one accord. Wouldn't that be a great thing? Like, that's what's going on right here. Everyone is in the same mind, working together for the same vision, and they're all in this one place with one language. You know, currently we have 7.4 billion people living on the planet Earth. About 1.5 billion people speak English, but only about 500 million speak English as their primary language. So if English is your primary language, like it is mine, we are in the minority. In fact, we're less than 10% of the speaking world. And so when we think about that, we look back that maybe there's about 200 different languages, but a couple thousand different dialects, we see that our God is so much bigger than the English language. Our God is so much bigger than the United States of America. You know, I love hearing different languages. I love studying just a little bit, not too much, but different languages. And so my wife and I had the opportunity to go to Haiti twice. And when we go there, they speak a French slang called Creole. And so I love trying to teach the little kids how to speak English, and they love trying to teach me how to say some of their Creole words. And so we'll count to three, like ooh, doigt, trois. That's pretty close. Don't check it up. That's just from what I remember. Or we take them these little matchbox cars that we collected, and we give them these matchbox cars, and they say, machine, machine. And so later in the week, I get thirsty, and I need a Coca-Cola, and they would say, you need a Coca-Cola. So some of our words, like, are universal. And they get along. You know, I didn't do too much study on linguistic experts, but many of them will say that all our languages came back from one language. All our variations really have a root language at one time. And so, you know, I believe Genesis 11 is going to point that out very quickly. But some of you may be wondering, how did we come up with so many different languages? So on the count of three, you're going to ask me this. How did we come up with so many different languages? Okay, ready? One, two, three. Well, guys, I'm so glad you asked, because that's what we're going to look at here in the next few verses. Chapter 11, verse 2 and 3. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they came and said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had bricks for stone and bitumen for mortar. Shinar is a modern-day Iraq. In fact, it was made up of about four different cities. One of them was Babylon. This, like I said before, this is what Abraham was called out of. So we're in 11. God's going to confuse all the languages. Just in case you didn't know the story, that's the ending. God confuses all the languages. And at this point, this is what Abraham's called out of. So we see a group of people that really stay in disobedience. And eventually, the very next chapter, Abraham is called out of disobedience. And God says, Abraham, go. Abraham's like, well, where do I go? He's like, no, just get up, take your people, and go. And so through Abraham's belief and Abraham's obedience, we see that he becomes Father Abraham, had many sons, many sons. If you did that, you were in Sunday school, okay? I just learned who was in Sunday school just by that quick test. But we also see the nation of Israel come through Abraham. We see the lineage of Jesus Christ, who we're so thankful for, come through Abraham because of his disobedience. See, he came out of this place where it wasn't quite living for the Lord like it should have. Although the all humanity had a cooperative spirit, they were using their resources, they were working together. As we see in the very next verse, they weren't working together for the right reasons. In fact, they were working together for very destructive reasons. And so verse 4 lays out for us the plan of what they had. The what and the why. What were they doing and why were they doing it? And we pick up in verse 4 the plan. It says, then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Their plan, what was their plan? Let us build a city for ourselves. We have a problem. God never intended for us to build a city for ourselves. God never intended us for us to build a church for ourselves. The church has never been about us. A city should never be about us. The church and the city is always to give glory to God. So when you come to church, it's not, hey, what can I do to, so everything feels better for me? But it's more of, what can I do to serve God? What can I do to serve the community around me? And I'm so glad that we never feel the way they do. Like, I'm going to make a town, I'm going to make a city for what feels best for me. I'm so glad that we never do that. Like, hey, I'm going to live my life on what feels best for me. And we look through this lens of me. So I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to go where I want to go, and I'm going to feel what I want to feel. Now, I believe God gives us a lot of freedom that you can do what you want in a lot of different areas unless it doesn't match up with Scripture. But when we look through the lens of me, 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 we're not living in the kingdom matter. We're not living the way that God has called us to do. Because when I look at kingdom matters, I look, God says, hey, if someone persecutes you, you bless them. And if I'm looking through the lens of me and someone curses me, I'm looking through me, I'm not going to bless them. I'm going to go one step higher and get them back so they don't mess with me again. You know, someone hurts you, we're called to forgive. It's just that backwards living that we see in the kingdom that we're called to. So if everything is very comfortable in your life and everything is going very smoothly, either you've mastered kingdom living and it doesn't bother you when you have to bless others that persecute you, or maybe you're in a boat where sometimes you struggle with this kingdom living because we look through the lens of me. So their goal was, let's build ourselves a city that reaches to the heavens. They wanted to build a city. They wanted to build a tower that reached to the heavens. So they were building this maybe square, rectangular shape of a building that just kept going up and up with stairs all around it leading up, trying to get into heaven. I have no idea why someone would want to build a tower that tall. If you've ever been to the Empire State Building, like, it's kind of scary up there. There's a lot of wind blowing. It almost feels like the building's rocking back and forth. Like, I don't know why someone would want to build a building that tall. You know, we also see that maybe it's symbolic. They say if we can build something into the heavens, we'll be equal or greater than God. And I'm so glad that we as Christians, we don't do that. We don't do things for the wrong motives. These people were doing stuff. They were working together as a team for the wrong motives. But you and I never do that, right? Pastor Frank comes walking down the hall. You know, I straighten up. I want to make sure that, you know, I do something right, do something good in front of him because he's watching. Because I want him to see that I'm a good employee. I'm a hard worker. So I turn Facebook off real quick and I open up my Bible to somewhere. And he comes in, or, you know, I wake up and I say amen so he doesn't know I was sleeping, whatever. I hope I get to preach the 11:30 too. Sometimes we do things for wrong motives. Right things for the wrong motives. They wanted to build a city for themselves that reached to the heavens. Why'd they want to do this? It doesn't specifically say this, but I think when you build yourself up, that I want to make something great, I want to be something, I want to make a name for myself, I think the root of that is pride. Now, there's nothing wrong with trying your hardest and trying to be the best that you can be. I think we should all do that in every area of what we do. We should all do to the best of our abilities, but when we do it so that we can build ourselves up, we're not living the way the kingdom was designed. We're living with pride. And when we live with pride, we ignore the direction of God because we say, my ways are better than your ways, where kingdom living says his ways are better than our ways. We live with envy and division. So if you think about, if you have envy in your life, if you have division in your life, one of those roots may be a spirit of pride. Here's the thing with pride. Pride is all about my way. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make a name great for myself. And the opposite of pride is humility. So I'm going to do my best and see what God happens in my life. But here's the problem with humility. When you become really, really good at humility, guess what happens? Get a little prideful at how humble you are. Am I right? All right. So we live in this area between pride and humility, always giving God the glory for what happens. And so as we look at pride, pride is a huge deterrent from living the way that God has called us to live. But we generally don't see pride come up in our lives like, man, I felt really prideful yesterday. Like, we can look back and say, I felt very lazy yesterday. I accomplished a lot yesterday, but it's tough for us to see the pride that comes up in our lives. One of the tests that we can see how prideful we are versus humility is what is your life like right now? Now, yes, you got to provide for your house, home, food, all that stuff, but are you thinking about other people? Or are you always thinking about yourself all the time? Well, when I lived my life this past week, did I spend more time thinking about myself and what I can do to raise myself up, or did I think about, hey, how can I help other people? And so that kind of helps you point out where pride is in your life. You know, we don't see it. Generally, we have to have someone else come into our life and be like, you need to come off your high horse there. You need to take a step back and stop thinking about yourself so much. And so one of the huge deterrents is pride. A way to battle pride is through humility. So not only were these people prideful, but they were in direct disobedience. God says, be fruitful and multiply, go across the ends of the earth. And these people are like, no, we'll stay together. We'll just be together and we'll work together as one team. And this is really the opposite of what God had designed. You see, Babel becomes a place where, you know, man declares independence from God. In fact, many times Babel and Babylon become focal points of opposition to God. So when we look at obedience, what does it mean to be obedient to God? How can you tell, am I being fully obedient to God? I think the way you answer that is, are we giving God our best? Are we giving God our best? We say this all the time, time, talent, and treasure. Are we giving the God the best of what we have to offer? Or are you like sometimes what I do, God, you can have the leftovers. Let me have my time, let me do my things, and let me have my money. And when it's all said and done at the end of the month, if there's anything left over, you get it, God. God says, no. I want the best of what you have to offer. You know, Deuteronomy 17:1, it says, you know, these people were making sacrifices to God. And they were taking their lambs and they were laying them down and sacrificing. But you know what they were doing? They're taking the lambs with the broken legs. They're taking the lambs that had the blemishes on them. They were taking the lambs that only had a couple weeks to live anyway and offering that as a sacrifice to God. God says, that's not what I want from you. Because I want the best of what you have. Because when you give the best of what you have, guess what God has? He has your heart. And if he can have your heart, he has every area of you. He can control you once he has our heart. And so God wants us obedience. God wants us giving the best of what we have. But as we see here in verse 4, this pride and disobedience are largely to blame for not fulfilling God's plan for our life. Did you know that we have a plan here at the church? Now, we have a lot of fun. You probably think those are a bunch of disorganized groups of people because sometimes we change things at the last minute. But, you know, we do have a plan around here. Our plan is, first and foremost, we want you to come to one of our 101 classes, which starts 2 weeks from today, 3 o'clock. You'll hear that in the announcements. But we want you to come and tell us, we want to tell you, here's what we expect. And as I mentioned last week, when you become a member of this church, it doesn't mean you have rights and abilities that no one else had. It means you have responsibilities now that you've signed on the dotted line. So Pastor Frank leads that. It's a couple hours long, and we tell you all the good things about Genoa, and we tell you some of the things that you may not like. So we say, Genoa, warts and all. So you're all about Genoa, and at the end of the class, you have the decision to make to say, yes, I want to be a part of that group. I want to be a member at Genoa. I want to associate with those people. Or no, that's just not for me right now. But we do this 3 different things that we ask you throughout the year. We ask, really, throughout the week, we ask you to come to a worship service. So if you're here in any of our 4 worship services, you're fulfilling the first point of what we desire. We desire you to spend 1 hour in worship service. Whether we sing, whether we give, whether we learn, whatever it is, we're worshiping to God. And I thank you so much. Like I said, you guys are the best of the best. Everyone else was too scared to come out in the rain, but you guys are here and you're dedicated. Thank you for that. So 1 worship service. The second thing we want you to do is spend 1 hour a week or so in groups. Find a group to get involved in, a life group, whether it's Sunday morning, Wednesday night, or a home group. You know, we believe that you can get caught up in this church and don't meet people, and you can come and people never know that you have needs. I hate hearing people tell me, hey, I just got out of the hospital, I was there for 2 weeks and no one came and visited me. Because they didn't tell anybody. No one knew they were in there. We have people at the hospitals every day. We'd love to come pray with you. We'd come, love to ask the Lord for healing. We'd love to communicate through our prayer cards as we talked about at the giving at the end of the service. But communication, and what happens when you're in a life group, you don't see someone for a while and your life group leader's calling you up. Hey, where you been? Everything all right? Is there anything we can do for you? And it's harder to fall through the cracks when you're involved in a group. The third area, which we're really focusing on over the next couple weeks, is ministry. We believe that we want everyone involved in like 1 hour of ministry per week. But like any credit card, you got to offer an incentive, right? You offer the 0% for six months to get you involved, right? Right? We are offering once a month, okay? Once a month for the first 6 months, and I'm just going to warn you, after the 6 months, we're going to try to get you to serve every week because we believe through those three things, that's really where God wants you in the prime of life. And so we're going through this. I said yes to Genoa. We're asking you to be involved in our first impressions teams once a month, serving in different areas and different ministries just once a month, getting an idea, getting a feel for what it means to serve here at Genoa. And so we believe when you're really living in those three ways, that you're really living where God wants you to live. That's our plan. And so we ask you to know the plan, to agree with the plan. And a lot of times that's where people stop. They know the plan. You're like, yep, I've heard that before. They agree with it. Like, yep, that's a great plan. But they never step over that line and get involved in the plan. Yeah, I know it's good for me to be involved group. I know that God's given me abilities and talents. I always hear pastor preaching about it, but I've never used those in such a way. And so we're asking you over the next couple weeks to cross the line and get involved by doing something. And after you get involved, you recruit others to be involved as well. You know, I'm not talking about recruiting other people to come to church. That's different. That's evangelism where you're telling people about Jesus and the change he can make in your life. But some of the best recruits we have here at Genoa were not recruited by staff members. I remember serving in youth ministry, and praise God, I'm out of it. I had one guy that worked with me for 6 years in youth ministry, and he said amen. The day I found out I was going out of youth, he's like, I'm with you. I'm going too. But God gives people, we've got some great youth leaders that God has just worked on their heart. But I remember working in youth ministry when I would ask someone to be involved, and they would come, they would be like, all right, well, you know, I guess I'll come. But when I had a youth leader that would come and come to their friend and say, hey, listen, you need to get plugged in on what's going on here. We're reaching students that are a critical time in their lives, we're making a huge impact in their life, you need to come be a part of that. That was the best recruitment. Those were the best leaders we got because you almost expect it from us. Like, we're wearing the shirts, it's our job to help you get involved in ministry. But when you think about it, when you're already involved in ministry and you bring someone with you, that's the best recruitment process there is. And we're not asking for people with theological degrees or anything. You don't have to, like, do anything but smile, and it's easier to smile than frown. I've seen you frown, so I know you can smile. Like, so you're qualified. You can do it, and you can make a huge impact in people's lives like you never thought you could. Last week, I was in the back of the church at the end of the service and some of our friends, and I saw one of the ladies kind of crying a little bit. And I thought, okay, what's going on? I know they've got a three-year-old and a new baby, so maybe she's a little tired, and so I understand that. And I said, hey, what's going on? What can we do? Like, well, I just picked up my kid from the three-year-old class. I thought, great, what happened? Like, what do we do now? Who was leading that class? And they're like, well, Julie Davis was over there. And then I smiled, like, Julie's an all-star. She knows what she's doing. Something good's about to come. And she goes, my son came up. I picked him up from three-year-old class. And I go, hey, what'd you do today? And he looks at me and goes, God made me. And so I didn't cry. We just hugged and we went away and, you know. You don't have to know a lot about the Bible to say God made you and God loves you. But the impact you made not only on that three-year-old who's starting to learn about Jesus, the impact you made on mom and dad, knowing that their kid is not just being babysat while they're here in the church, but their kid is still learning about Jesus Christ. So when we're living, we're coming to worship, we're coming to life groups, we're in ministry, we are in the prime area of where we need to be to live the kingdom way. That's our plan. As we move on in here, we see that verse 5 is one theologian, through the commentaries I saw, called this the divine inspection. So you've seen where, like, maybe your boss comes and inspects your work, or you remember mom and dad inspected your room to make sure it was clean. Can you imagine God coming down and inspecting the work that you've done? And we pick it up in verse 5. It says, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man have built. Isn't there irony that they were building a tower to get to God, but God couldn't see them, so God had to come down and see what they have done? And I can imagine God was looking at it and saying, you know what, this is nice. I would have done something a little differently. Instead of building like this angle and doing all this work, like I would have just spoke it into existence and then it would have been there. Would have been much easier, but I'm God and your people, you can't do that. In fact, God laughs at us at times. Did you know that? When you think you're doing something great apart from God, God's laughing at you. Well, how do you know that, Scott? Well, Psalm chapter 2, verse 4. It says, he laughs at our greatness apart from him. And so although he was laughing at what they thought was great, we still need to see God as a God who loves us and cares for us and is actively involved in our lives. If you think about this, we talked about 7.4 billion people on the planet Earth. Now, not all of them are believers, but let's say a small percentage, even 10% or even smaller, a billion people. And I know not all of them are praying at the same time, but just think about a million people praying to God at the same time, but yet he hears us. And he wants to hear from us. This is not the point where he's laughing at us. This is the point where he enjoys hearing from us. And I can't understand how a God can hear 1 million people at the same time, and I'm okay with that. Because I'm not up with God, and I don't need to understand everything about him, and I'm okay with that. Because his ways are greater than my ways. But sometimes we view God as this judge who's looking down, especially as new believers. We see God as this judge, and Scott, here's what you did wrong today. It's the same thing you did wrong 2 days ago. And here's your punishment for it. Instead of seeing God as this loving Father, that yes, he does love us, and yes, sometimes he has to discipline us and correct us. But it's not because he enjoys it. It's because he looks out for our best interests. Same thing if you're a mom or dad or grandma or grandpa and you've ever had to discipline your children. Yes, sometimes it is fun, okay? But sometimes it's not. And sometimes you got to do that hard decision and say, listen, you're not going there. You're up in your room. You're not doing that anymore because I love you. Not because I want to give you pain. Not because I want to make it harder on you. But because I need to teach you a lesson. I need to teach you correction. And when we think about how much God loves us, it reminds me back of Matthew chapter 6 when it says he cares for the birds. You don't see birds like getting together looking for food. They're just there. He takes care of them. I find myself as I get older, I used to make fun of people who looked at birds. I remember my friend Matt looking at birds. I'd make fun of them. And now we got 3 or 4 bird feeders in our house, around our house. And I love to see the birds come in. I love the hummingbird to come in and just flap his wings real quick and take the nectar. I love seeing that. One, I'm getting older. But two, it just reminds me how much God will take care of us. But yet when he takes care of us, sometimes the way he takes care of us is through that discipline. It's through that rod of correction. And so as God assesses the situation in our lives, as God assesses the situation through this passage, we see in verse 6 of what he needs to do. The report. He says, and the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing they propose will be now impossible for them to do. If one language, one people with one language, nothing will be impossible. God did not tremble at the size of their building. God did not tremble at the power they had as one unit. God trembled at the, I don't want to say trembled, but God was concerned with the evil people could do when they were united together. You see, nothing would be impossible for this group of people. It wasn't a group of people who was serving the Lord. It was a group of people that was away from the Lord, but they came together and God says, nothing will be impossible for this group of people. They are capable of doing so much more evil than ever imagined. God had to step in. God had to do something about it. Because of the love that he had for his people, he had to do something. He had to make them uncomfortable. He had to mix it up a little bit. And maybe you're like me where God has stepped into your life at some point and made you a little uncomfortable. All of a sudden, those people you're hanging out with, just not comfortable hanging out with them anymore. All of a sudden, the way people are talking, just not comfortable with that anymore. All of a sudden, the lifestyle some of your friends and you were living, just not comfortable with it. And you don't know why God's working in your life, but you feel it, you see it, and all of a sudden you've pushed that stuff out of your life so you're able to put more of God into your life. And that's just a little bit of discipline. You know, I hate hearing, oh, I've got sick, God's trying to teach me a lesson. No, I don't think God's trying to teach you a lesson through sickness. This bad thing happened. No, I don't think God's trying to punish you through that, but sometimes God gets our attention. by changing our heart, by pushing things out of our lives. And so that's exactly what he needed to do with this group of people. He needed to get their attention. And maybe I've read this several times. I can't remember. I always start off reading the Bible, and you start in Genesis, and you definitely get through the first 11 chapters before you get to Leviticus and give up. But I've read this many times before, and maybe it never stood out to me, but something just stood out this past time where it says, nothing will be impossible. Nothing will be impossible. God, I know nothing's impossible with you, but these people who are living sinful lives, what do you mean if they come together as a group that nothing will be impossible for them? Nothing will be impossible. I believe the same thing is in our life. If we come together as a group, as a church, nothing will be impossible. So when we talk about, hey, we want to reach the whole community, that's not just like 30 or 40% of the community. Like, we really want to reach the whole community. We really want everybody around this central Columbus, Ohio area, we really want everyone to know about Jesus Christ. And we believe that as we come together as one unit, as we come together as one church, through the power of Jesus Christ, we really can reach lots and lots of people. There may be a day where there's 7 or 8 services a weekend because there's so many people that are begging to hear more about Jesus Christ. And I believe that if we came together as one unit from 270 down to Centerburg, from Lewis Center over to New Albany, would look completely different. If all the churches got together and we really started serving as one group, as one united front of believers serving for Jesus Christ, this area wouldn't know what hit them. They would see such a change everywhere they went. They would see it in the marketplace. We'd see it in the church. We'd see it in the schools. We wouldn't have to make rules. We wouldn't have to make regulations because people would be living that way anyway. But here's the deal. Not everyone's plugged in and involved. There's many people that are, and we praise God for them. If you are, I thank you so much. But the story, we see everyone was involved. The whole city was working together. And it wasn't just the whole city had a desire. The whole city had a thought. They were all involved. And it took work. Like, there wasn't stone in the area to build this, so they had to make their own bricks. And they had to bake them thoroughly. Like, there had to be work that was going on. And I'm sure there was big, strong men moving some of the stones, but I'm sure there were some young guys in there just learning what to do. And they were helping as well. And I believe there were some older people that didn't have the energy they used to, but they were still serving together. And this unit came together and made a huge difference. And if we came together through action and through involvement, I believe the blessings this county would see, the blessings this area would see would be unimaginable. We could really do it because nothing is impossible. So God sees this bad thing going on. Says, my people aren't living, these people aren't living the way they need to do. I need to step in. I need to discipline them. I need to put them in an area where they can really experience growth. And so what did God do? In verse 7, he says, come, let us go down, and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. You know, when we talk about the linguistic specialists who believe all these languages came from one, Genesis 11 packs that up. I believe that to be true. And Genesis 1:26 tells us, once again, reference to the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, coming down and confusing their languages. And maybe you're a lot like me, like you would have loved to have been there, maybe just like a fly in the area or bird looking over, seeing all these people all of a sudden talking, but it ain't making sense. All of a sudden we're having a conversation, and what I used to understand, I don't understand anymore. And so I still think I'm speaking in my common language, but you don't understand what I'm talking about. And all of a sudden you see this city in an uproar. And maybe this group of people talks this way, and so they go this group goes that way. It just becomes all split up. And it's hard enough to like get work accomplished with us that we do speak the same language. It's so much harder if you don't speak the same language. And they were broken up. They were sent their different ways. They were gone to populate the earth, to split up to where God really wanted them to do in the first place. You know, as I mentioned before, I love different languages. And so my oldest son has a Korean friend that's probably his best friend, and his family speaks a little Korean. And so my son Zach's learned some of the language and can say a couple things. And so my younger son saw this and said, well, Dad, I want to do the same thing. I got an exchange student in my class from China, and I want to learn Chinese. So we hopped on YouTube, Not suggesting you do this. I'm just telling you what we did. Hopped on YouTube and looked up Chinese. We'll find out there's not really a Chinese language. It's Mandarin, Cantonese. So we're like, well, let's learn Mandarin. That's the most popular. And so we went through a couple studies, and we tried to memorize some of the words. We tried to count from 1 to 10, and we memorized some of this, and we were ready. I was ready. And so I was going to say to this Chinese kid, I said, hey, how are you? And so what I didn't realize in Chinese and Mandarin is it's not so much what you say as much how you say it. And so I don't know if I messed up or I forgot, but as I saw this kid, I meant to say, hi, how are you doing? And that's what I said, but what he heard was, I have to go to the bathroom. And so he kind of laughed at me, and I said, tell me what I just said. And he told me. I said, no, I was trying to say this. And what I was trying to say was pretty close, but was just a little bit off. So God confused our language. I confused our languages. Now I pray that God does in our lives what he needs to do. Sometimes it's not easy. But if we're really focused on kingdom living, God confuses our languages. God, do what you need to do in our life to get the job done. And we see God does. God gets the job done. The next couple of verses, they're split up. They go everywhere. He gets the job done. You know, even this world doesn't stand a chance against the power of God. I think sometimes we live in fear. We live scared of what this world can do, but we need to realize that God has the power to mix things up. And so I'm asking you, will you give God authority in your life to change any plans that you may have had in your life so they look like Babel compared to what God wants in your life? So you look a little bit differently. You know, in that movie, Miracle on Ice, or that documentary, and I don't know if this is true or not, but the movie put it in here, so we'll say it. Right before they go out on the ice, the American team, their coach looks at them and says, you were created by God to play hockey, and you're going to win tonight. So it's great motivational, and I kind of look at that, yeah, well, maybe God gave you the abilities or the gifts to play hockey, but you weren't created to play hockey. You were created for good works. Did you know that? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are now created. You're a new creation, and you are created for good works. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we are his workmanship, created for good works, which God prepared beforehand. The result of the new creation in me is works. So works does not get you into heaven, but works is a result of the new creation that has happened inside of you as God transforms you and God changes you. We continually are being worked on. Where's workmanship? We're in the process of being worked on. And I know that there's steps that you can't go from, like, from getting saved one day to leading a Bible class the next day, but I believe that there's steps you can take immediately to get plugged in on it. And so that's what we're asking. That's the challenge for today is, will you say yes? Yeah, but I don't have, yep, God can do the impossible even in your life. Will you say yes? Help us reach our vision. Help us with the plan. Help us as we try to move forward. Nothing is impossible through the power of Jesus Christ. But none of this happens unless we all work together. And I don't see division in this church at all. I see one group getting together. I see one group that is of common mind. I see one group that's of a common plan. And I see many that have crossed the line and said, yes, I want to be a part of that plan. But I know we're not as strong as what we could be, because we still have people holding back for one reason or another, saying, God, I'm not good enough. People don't know my past. I don't have abilities. And we say, I can't. And God's like, listen, I've created you for good works. I'm the one that's working you to fulfill out the vision that I have in your life. And I want you to do this. Believers, we are created for good works.